We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Received one of these before our Lord's Supper time, forgot to read this. Here's a fusion. Okay? Someone gave me a fusion. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6a with Titus 2:14, BCD. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus, the one having given himself a ransom for all, so that he might ransom us from all lawlessness and might purify for himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. Feel free to work on your fusions and give them to me as you will and as they come in. I want to welcome all of our brethren who are joining us on live streaming today. My wife is watching at home as she convalesces, and maybe Pallavi is watching us in India this morning. I don't know what time it is there right now. Eddie and Anid, the Puerto Rico contingent, adjunct members, and anyone else who is out there in cyber world or whatever we call it, welcome. Welcome all of you who are here this morning, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord and hope, our expectation. Last week I passed out to you page 74, and that of our De Thesaurum. And we have immersions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ taking place today. Whenever I speak with someone, usually to see if they are believers, if we can baptize them, to use the more common term, I tell them lately, you know, this is not just you believe so that you can do this, but this is about discipleship. This is about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, since our candidates today are younger, I use some simpler language. I can do that. And I tell them, this means that you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, don't do this if you don't. This is about you want to be known as a believer, and you want to live the way he wants you to live. Well, this is a very appropriate, though we didn't plan it this way, it's a very appropriate passage today for the day that we might have immersions, because it talks about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live the Christocentric adventure. Dive into the text with me. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He has just rebuked Peter, right? 2 weeks ago, Peter said, for us, through our treatment, 2 weeks ago, Peter gave his Petrine rock confession of Petrine Christology, spoken to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God in the Lord Jesus Christ Club, spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. The Lord answers Peter that he received this by way of revelation. Didn't come naturally, didn't come from man, didn't come from the flesh. Hands him, verbally at least, the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. Peter probably walks away thinking, everything I say from here on out, straight from heaven. In that new found boldness, after the Lord speaks of the historic aspects, the historical, I should say, aspects of the gospel, that he will die and rise from the dead, be killed, not just die. People will have a part in bringing about that death. Peter, in this, as I've said, newfound boldness, and he was pretty bold to say what he thought prior to that, so let's say strengthened boldness, he said, propitious favors to you, this shall certainly not be to you, Lord. And the Lord turns on his heels and calls him Satan, addresses the satanic niceness that he has wished upon the Lord, that he has forbidden upon the Lord. And Peter is soundly put into his place. And it says that the Lord did that. That was just last week now. And it says that the Lord did that, having looked around and seen his students. It's like saying, this has been spoken openly. I can't let this error be allowed to continue. Now watch what he does. Now there's a step further. I still want you to connect it with the context. What has these last two events in the last 2 weeks that we've treated this passage? This is the top of page 74, mark and font, verse 34. You should have it from last week. If not, Flora, were there copies over there? And having summoned the crowd together with his students, he said to them, before we get to what he said, he now summons more people in to hear this. He calls those who might not even be just the crowd, but he, not just the students rather, he calls the crowd, summons, there's always a crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ. In this time that we're studying, unless he has purposed to get away from a crowd. Even when he purposes to get away from a crowd, oftentimes those purposes are foiled. And he is encountering these masses, these multitudes again. But there is a crowd, obviously, on this occasion. And he summoned that crowd, like, bring everybody in. He said to them this, whoever is wanting to follow behind me, that is, we can say follow, but the word opiso, behind in Greek, is here. Whoever wants to follow me, you don't have to read ahead. Let me stop you there. And let's just say now, what we're about to study, contrary to seems like everyone anymore, is not talking about how someone gets saved. It's talking about how someone follows the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I will tell you, if you seek to do what he's about to tell you, that is not the way to get saved. The way to be saved And that certainly means from hell, but when the Bible uses it, it usually doesn't say from hell. What are you saved from? You're saved from a lost state. You're saved from a meaningless existence. You're saved from godlessness. You're saved from no relationship. You're saved from that futile life that the unsaved are living. And they're not even aware that there's anything higher. I don't know if when that screen goes black, I do too, but just... Okay. You know, I watched something yesterday. I watched something yesterday. There was this, there's this service I've told you about it before. Rick and Vicky bought Joan and I this thing. It's one of these services where you can get all of these programs. You can reach back and watch things from a time where it wasn't laced with lewdness. And so, I'm old, I know. And so I saw something, and there was this thing available on it. When I was a teenager, one of my ridiculous heroes, when I was just a maniac for this bodybuilding thing, there was a documentary on this guy. I'm going to watch this. Watch this, and it's him when he's in his 60s now. And he's talking with this guy. Look better than any guy here. But he's in his 60s. But his whole life is about this thing what my life used to be about. I think he's divorced now. I think he's alone now. And he's all about what he eats, and he's all about how he lifts and trains, and he talks about bodybuilding as a lifestyle. And I thought, what a sad life this man has. This is his life. This futility. But it's every waking moment of every day for him. And I thought, is there a sadness here? Does he recognize it? Does he ever think, I've got a great body, and I'm all alone, and I'm going to die? It doesn't have to be that pursuit. That's what the world is. The world, what their life is about. It's something different, maybe. But that's what we've been saved from. From that vain existence. We've been brought into a relationship with God. Now, shame on us if we continue after having been brought into this potential vibrancy, into this possibility, this whole new universe of possibilities of fellowship with God, if we continue to choose the base and useless things of life, we have the ability to gain wisdom and to, with joy, serve this God, like for our lives to be, not this or that that your life would have been if you weren't saved from it. But a life where the Lord Jesus Christ is life. That this is my life. Now, if you would follow after him, so So this isn't how you get saved. You get saved by believing what Peter believed. And by believing what Peter didn't believe. That Jesus died and rose from the dead. You believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is, after crucifixion, risen from the dead. You're saved. We're not talking about how to get saved here. All right? We're talking about how to pleasingly to the Father and to the Lord follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it's going to mean. Let him deny himself. All right, there's the first qualification for following after the Lord. Consistent self-denial as a lifestyle. And take up his cross. This is the second qualification. Obedience to the Father with no limitations. Why do I say that? Let him deny himself. Okay, he's going to operate in self-denial. He's going to choose against, if the person who would follow the Lord admirably is to choose self-denial all the time. And to what extent are we to take that? Well, let him take up his cross. Remember, the Lord's death was, this all happens, what we've been studying over the last, this is the third week now. This all takes place in minutes, not stretched over 3 weeks like we're dealing with it. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're like concentrated wisdom. You can talk about them forever and never plumb their depths, but it took very, very short period of time to actually speak it. For these events to take place, the tape was running. I mean, it went, you know, it was moving. And we're having this luxury and privilege to take these words and dissect them and to minutely consider them and exegete them because we recognize them as the words of God. You can do that with those words. Don't do that with people who aren't God, though. Okay? Don't, you know, make a man an offender over a word. But if it's God, He's going to... The Lord Jesus Christ, even in His humanity as a prophet, is speaking things perfectly from the Father. All right? Self-denial... I'm to deny myself. To what extent do I deny myself? Take up your cross. Remember, these things have happened in moments. They just learned of His death. Remember 2 weeks ago I told you we hit a turning point right now. Everything changes now. Everything now, after this point, everything that's done is in the shadow of the cross. From this point out, it always was with the Lord Jesus Christ. From His birth in swathing cloths, in bandages that were used to wrap dead people. In His mind and in His consciousness, it was always like that. But now, disciples, now students, should see everything in the light. It's a shadow, I said, but it's light. It's the light of the cross and resurrection from the dead. They will not do that. They will not understand that what this resurrection is. They all do now. But I mean, at the time, we understand where we are in time. He has just introduced His death. And now He introduces it to them. You must take up your cross. Why I call that obedience to the Father with no limitations is because this was the extent of self-denial that the Lord operated in, and that cross only has any meaning to us if we understand His first. Like, why would He talk about a cross? Why would He talk about you taking up a cross? It's only because He took one up. And that's what following Him is all about. He went to the cross. Then I guess following Him means that we go to the cross as well. All right, if we're going to go to the cross, By the way, he came out of the cross and death on the other side by resurrection. I guess if we follow him, that we walk in newness of life, in resurrection power too, right? But right now we're talking about the, and these things happen at the same time. They happen in a sequence with the Lord. They happen because we enter into it after the fact of all of those things. They happen all the time with us. As we deny ourselves, taking up our cross, resurrection power to do that and more is supplied to us. So we have life in the midst of death. We have spiritual life by means of the Holy Spirit's conveyance of that mystical transcendence. When, and at the same time as our flesh is undergoing an experiential death. If I deny myself, it's always choosing others. Among those others that we choose, certain others are more important than others, not in the human realm, but when we talk about all of the others involved, there's God. I don't deny my God for people, but I do deny myself for people, and sometimes what might look like self-denial for other people is going to come into conflict with my denying myself with God. Sometimes it's like this, right? I want to deny myself for a certain person, but God would not have me do that. God would have me deny my natural affinity for that person because it's natural. To choose rather a spiritual commitment to God. You do notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, He became a slave. He emptied Himself, and that's His taking up His cross and denying Himself. It was the way He moved. As we hear it said today, it was the way He rolled. All right, every day was new experiences of self-denial. Sometimes old experiences of self-denial, but they're continued old and newly discovered paths of experiential, practicable self-denial in life, in time. Well, if we follow Him then, we live that life as well. And as we follow Him, living this life as well, it does not mean that we always do what people want us to do. Because we do it if there isn't a problem with doing what God wants us to do. So, The person that you're not thinking about at all in this is you. That's self-denial. I'm thinking about others, other humans, particularly most often with us, other believers. But then sometimes I don't do what they want me to do because of what God would have me to do. And these two come in conflict, but these two don't come in conflict. You understand? Sometimes to do it better. Sometimes these two come in conflict, but these two never come in conflict if we're living in self-denial. I'm not even, if I'm going to follow Him, I can't be thinking about myself. Yeah, like ever. Because He never thought about, I'm doing this just for Jesus. You'll hear this in the world. You hear this all the time. Only spoken to people who are selfless. Only spoken to people who are loving someone else. You know, you have to think about yourself sometime. Really? You know, I don't always have to deny myself. If we put it in a Christian context, I don't always have to deny myself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who never thought about himself. How far did the Lord Jesus go in this never thinking about himself thing? Well, it's called emptying himself. Like, there isn't any more self in him. In his thinking. The way he functions. Never according to self. Alright, how extensive will that self-denial be? How extensive might it be? Could it be? In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant delivering himself over to death on our behalf in obedience to the Father. So if that cross defines our crosses, then I say that it is obedience to the Father. And you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was not Christocentric, right? That's what we're saying. He wasn't Christocentric. He denied Christ. He's the only person that's right to deny Christ. Alright? He lived in a Christ denial. Not that he denied being the Christ. He just denied the person who was the Christ, which happened to be himself, all the time. He was what we'll call it patrocentric, father-centered, or theocentric. He was a God-centered man to the point of self-sacrifice. But now, in that he is the mediator between God and men, the only one, not just in his death, I'm talking about in everything. If you would serve God acceptably, Scripture teaches that we're going to have to do that by holding on to grace and doing it through Him. That is, our acceptable service to God, the Father, is through the Son. Likewise, everything that the Father does to us is through the Son. There's this middle guy. Because He's both God and man. He's the bridge between God and man, not just in matters of salvation. Everything we do to the Father, if you don't do it through the Lord Jesus Christ, unacceptable. Everything that the Father does for us, through us, to us, for our benefit, comes via the conduit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. So His self-denial went to this extent, that He submitted, He even embraced the cross. He went to the point of obeying God the Father out of love for Him and love for us to the point of destruction. Somebody should have told Jesus. You have to think about yourself sometime. If we obey the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to bring the whole Trinitarian dynamic into it, we're going to obey Him no matter what. That obedience is chiefly about being devoted to first God, the first commandment, and then to our neighbors. I've taught you many times that neighbor means, in New Testament usage, believer, fellow believer. And so, the commandment that we have been given, the summing up of all of the commandments, is found in 1 John 3:23. Our commandment is to believe on the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be devoted to one another, not devoted to ourselves. If we do that, like the Lord Jesus Christ did it, which we'll be following behind Him, then we do that with no limitations, even if it means our self-destruction. But here's the thing about self-destruction. If you're destroying, is that too dramatic a term? Is that overboard? Is that over the top? Is that just, he's trying to be radical, and that's too much of a term, that's too, not self-destruction. Keep reading. And be following me. But he says, for whoever wants to save his soul will destroy it. But whoever destroys his own soul, that's self-destruction. For my sake and that of the good message, this one will save it. This self-destructive behavior never ends there. That results in saving that soul. There's a lot here. Back up with me. I just wanted to show you that destruction is not too dramatic or too far off of a term for what we're talking about here. But we're still not done with this. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And be following me. That means live like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Living like the Lord Jesus Christ did means self-denial in obedience to God the Father and love for humanity with no limitations. All right. He then begins to explain that with the explanatory gar. For, so like because, that let's expand upon that, what gar means, for. Whoever wants to save his soul will destroy it. Let's take that first. Your soul is who you are in your immaterial essence. I say immaterial because it's not your body. It's distinguished from your body. Your body is part of who you are. Your soul is that immaterial part of you, but it is your essence. People sometimes speak of the soul essence. Yeah, it's your personality. It's your personhood. It's you've always had it. You've always been this soul. If you cease to be that, you would cease to exist. It's who you are. For that reason, since we've had this soul, even before we were saved, but it's been utterly revolutionized, transformed, changed, new creation, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our souls have become new as well. But it was me that was saved. There is a sense that I was killed. Like that soul was killed. But there's also the sense that that soul spiritually was raised from the dead. It wasn't like I was destroyed and then a different person was put in my place. I was destroyed to be raised again. It was my soul. That's why Paul, for instance, can talk about, it was me who did it, but something that is not how it is now. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. But God showed me mercy. And that changed everything. But he can still talk about that being him. That's what I was. That was me. All right, now, because of that, when 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the natural man and the spiritual man and the one who is carnal. Natural, the natural man is this word soul made into an adjective. And that's talking about the unsaved person, right? We've got the unsaved person who can't understand the things of God because their spirit spiritually discerned. They're not soulically discerned. He's called natural for that translation. Natural man is a terrible translation. It is that which we had naturally, but it's not phusis. The Greek word for nature made into an adjective, phusikos. It's psuche, soul, made into an adjective, psuchikos. We should translate it, and I do, as the soulical man. The man who's, he's not just a body. He's not a plant. Like he doesn't have any conscious existence, but he's got some kind of biological life. He's not a plant. That's not even life to me. I don't even care. That's not life. That's living like one of my former heroes, you know? That's just biological life until you die. The unsaved person is psychic. Because psychic comes from psuche, soul. The unsaved person is psychical. The unsaved person is soulish. The unsaved person is soulical, and we could say, etymologically, the unsaved person is psychological. I'm not totally against psychology, though last week I called it demonic. I think it's the best that the psychic man has sometimes. He doesn't have a spiritual option like you do. All he's got is natural options in the realm of the soulical humans that make up this world. That's all he has. I had a teacher, a psychology teacher, in high school. And I remember him saying, first day of class, I remember him saying, life is entirely psychological. And I understood what he meant, and I believed it. I don't believe it. Now, life isn't limited to your soul. That's the opposite of the life of self-denial. Life of self-denial denies that soul. It doesn't say my whole life is about that soul. It denies that soul. It destroys that soul, even. Spiritual life destroys the soul the way it existed naturally. Whoever wants to save his soul, then, think of it like this. We've got the A part, save your soul. That's naturally. And then you're going to... Let me back up. Let's say whoever wants to save his soul naturally will destroy it spiritually. And whoever destroys his soul naturally will save it spiritually. So whoever wants to save his soul, that is, whoever wants to protect their soul from the encroaching word. Whoever wants to live in self-preservation will spiritually destroy themselves. So, I want certain things. I want certain things from my spouse. Why do I want certain things from my spouse? Because it serves me. It builds me up. I want certain things from my children. Truth be told, it's not because you so care about their spiritual life, it's because you want to avoid the destruction of your soul called embarrassment. I want certain things out of life. I want certain things from my job. I want certain things, I want certain fulfillment. This fulfillment is a phantasm. This fulfillment, if it's soul fulfillment, this is a phantasm. It's a specter. It's a ghost. It doesn't really exist. You would be deceived that it's fulfillment. Just like one of my old heroes, alright? He's still living that life. He's still living that life alone, and he's going to die and go into a Christless eternity. There's no such thing as a Christless eternity. You hear it that way all the time. He'll go into an eternity that Christ lives in, but apart from him. Forever. Listen. You go after what you want rather than denying what you want. You live the way you want to live rather than living the way that God would have you live. You live for yourself rather than for others. Your soul is being destroyed right now. Because just like Paul was that person, but that's not what he's like anymore. You are that person. If you live to save your soul, you live to perpetuate the life that Paul rejected. And that life is unacceptable with God, so think of it. I live for myself as far as vocation. I live for myself as far as goals and ambitions. I live for myself as far as I want to avoid anything that's unpleasant. I want to avoid anything that's distasteful to me. I want to live the good life. I want to, as I define it, I want certain things out of life. I must be married because marriage makes me happy. Talk to some married people. I'm not saying you can't be happy in marriage, all right? I'm very happy in it. My wife's very happy in it. It can be that way, but a lot of people are not. Make that human being the source of your happiness. You're going to destroy your soul with its capacity for real happiness. You live a life that tries to grab that which you think will be fulfilling to your soul. God's not in this picture. To yourself. You live according to what you want and what you want to do and what you want to be and what you want to live. I've just talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life if you were quick enough to pick it up. You live according to what the world tells you. This is what you need. This is what you want. You live according to the flesh in self-gratification rather than self-denial. Then look, live your life this way. We're going to make the pulpit. We're going to make the pulpit the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or our death. And here's eternity. All right? So on the timeline, here I am. You know, I'm living. I got saved maybe back here. Now I'm on the platform. I'm in the game. I'm in the spiritual life. And all of this time, I'm making decisions for me. I make it all about me. This is number one. I live like this, all right? This reality, and it will be a reality, though those who live that way do not think of it that way, this reality engages. Guess what? None of this is rewardable. None of this can God say. God won't even let this into heaven. Oh, He'll let the soul into heaven if they've believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God who died and rose from the dead. But all that that soul lived for is repudiated and eradicated. So in essence, that soul, everything that it was about, doesn't exist over here. Sure, the person is existent in heaven. I understand that. You understand that. But all that it was, what it could say, my life is not here. My life is, fill it in. If it's not Christ, it doesn't come here because this is the Christ world. You want to talk about a Christocentric conference. This is like an eternal Christocentric conference on steroids. Well, guess what? None of this that you lived for lives over there. So you have taken the soul that you've lived for and essentially destroyed it because You aren't even the person that did that back then. You don't have those desires anymore. You don't have those things that you could reach for. They don't exist over here. So, you know, getting that and getting this and landing that job and getting this stuff and getting this material thing or getting not immaterial doesn't make it any more spiritual. Getting reputation, getting respect, getting whatever it is that you want that's psychikos, that's soulish. This is destroyed. This doesn't exist over here. So you come into this saved as by fire. Because the fire of judgment has burned everything around you. It's like, what are you? I'm this. This is part of who I am. I have this attached to my life. I'm this. I'm this. Watch this. See, the person, the real person that I am is under all this accoutrements. All right? I'm this. I'm all about my 401k. I love my 401k. It's making this much money for me, and I switched it to a different account with a different situation. Well, this is gone. I'm this. Really? Are you that? When you go into heaven? Oh, man. When you go into heaven, it's going to be harder than I thought. You go into heaven, this won't be there. My life is my kids. This is my kids. What if your kids don't go with you over there? And what if you don't stand with your kids? What if your kids aren't around? And I'm this. And this is my persona. I think about myself that way. I've got these things going on. This is how I walk in life. I get over here, friends. I will not go all the way with this. I get over here. I go into this, right? I go into this naked, don't I? I go into this naked. But what if there were things over here that I had potential to? I got saved, and I come over here, and I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what about if I bind mercy and truth around my neck? And what if I live in a spiritual way with a spiritual mindset, and I come into here, then guess what? I still wear all of this stuff. What if in my life over here, I redeemed the time. Now I get rewarded for my use of time over there. And I take my time into eternity so that, as Revelation says, my works follow me. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, and their works will follow them. I can, by my decisions, strip myself of things here and go into there bankrupt like a pauper. Or I can make right decisions there. What are those right decisions going to be? To destroy the natural bent of my soul. If then I destroy my soul, have you ever been confronted with things that the flesh kind of tells you? It doesn't tell you in words, but it tells you in a feeling. Usually a feeling like fear or desperation. Don't go there! You ever see that commercial? My grandkids love that commercial where the woman's starting to put diesel into her car. You ever see that commercial on TV? And everybody all over the place, she's got a diesel car. And everybody's going to go, no! You see people in slow motion. And finally, the last guy at the gas station says, lady, that's diesel! She says, I know. This is like
I get married. Let's say I'm a female. I get married. Don't hold that thought very long. Let's say I'm a female. While I say this, I should look more masculine. Let's say I'm a female. All right? And I get married to a guy who, this is who I wanted. He's so spiritual, yeah. Yeah, he's so spiritual that he listens to a teaching a long time ago and says, I'm going to go to the Amazon basin as a missionary. Want to come? You ever read a book like Bruchko? It's kind of making its rounds in our church. Joan is kind of promoting it here. You can read about what it's like to live in the Amazon basin. Actually, you don't even have to read Bruchko to have an idea of your flesh saying, "No, lady! Don't you know you'll destroy me? You'll destroy yourself? Lady, you're a Maxinista. You see Jen all the time. You go and shop at TJ Maxx. You like little things. You know, you like nice things. You like the clothing. You're the girly girl. Amazon basin and girly girl don't go together. But you got married to a spiritual guy who's maybe an evangelist, hopefully, and is ready to go take the gospel into some unknown tribe somewhere. Your soul is screaming not to do that. You're going to want to change that guy. You're going to give him all kinds of reasoning. You're going to give him spiritual reasons why it's better for him to stay here. Listen, if you just allow the plan of God to destroy you right now, oh my land, do you get decorated on this side? You're going to have to wait for it. This seems like an eternity over here. But once you hit here, you go into real eternity. And you've gained your soul. What you would want if you lived over here, do you want the displeasure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want Him to have to say, I'm sorry, but justice tells me there's nothing that you did over there that's rewardable over here. You want that? You don't want that. Even when you're over here, and even when there's a lot of carnal skewing about the way you look at things, even when you're over here, you don't want that. You say you don't want that over there. Well, that's what you're going to get over here if you save your soul over here. If you allow the plan of God to strip you of everything that you thought was you and make you into a new person. You enter over here making out like a bandit in heaven. I mean, you look like the 5-star general that's heavy on one side. I mean, you get rewarded like crazy over here. That's what gains respect over here. When you're in heaven, people will love everyone, but they'll have intense respect for some of us. Because it will be rewarded what we did over here that destroyed our lives. Whoever wants to save his soul will destroy it. Whoever wants to save it over here will destroy it over here. He'll also destroy it here, by the way. He'll end up like my former hero. That's no kind of life. And just like I say, you can't start working out when you're 60 or 65 to be like, you know, strong when you're 70 or 75. You can't start, I'm going to start doing this now to have satisfaction and fulfillment and the experience of life throughout your life. You can't do that late. You have to build, you have to destroy the soul now so that you gain it in joy and peace and life here and abundant life over there. But I mean life like you never imagined over here. we may have to make this a two-parter, but here, watch this. But whoever destroys his soul for my sake and that of the good message, that of the good message, isn't that interesting? That's like Amazon Basin fear. That's like the guy that says, you know what, honey, I don't particularly want to go to Amazon either. I would never choose to live in the Amazon just to be in the Amazon. But there's a good message to be preached to people who haven't heard it there. That's the only reason I'm going there. If you destroy your life, your soul, for my sake, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that of the good message, that's the evangelistic message about Him. This one will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What if the general principle of you get what you go after here? Like you got it like gangbusters over here. What if we could, even by hyperbole, we said, you gained the whole world over here. This engages, you go into here. What did any of that profit you? This over here was like a vapor. If we really wanted to do this, you know, proportionately, we'd have to move this pulpit over here right to the edge of this thing so that you could see, this is how much time I'm living over here. And then I'm going over here for the rest of eternity future. When you're there, is it really like, what did it profit you? Are you glad you gained the whole world? And that'll be a terrible question if particularly depending on who asks it. Believers won't ever ask you that over there. Because believers know. He knows now that he's lived his life as a fool. And I love him. We're never going to ask anybody that question. Never want anybody to feel that. But what if the Lord Jesus Christ said, are you glad you gained the whole world in this little vapor? Are you glad? That's going to crush somebody. That would be crushing. You know, we do actually, there is some kind of thing. There's some kind of way you have to answer the Lord. The Scripture talks about it in Hebrews, Gary's favorite book, that this is the one to whom we have to give an account. All right? I'm going to be asked to account for certain decisions that I made as a lifestyle, you know? That's as much of the slide you're ever going to see. As this whole time, this time right here, I have to answer actually, the Lord will actually ask me about certain trends in my life. What if he said to somebody who gained the whole world, how's that feeling? Remember that? How's that feeling now? Are you glad you gained the whole world? That would crush somebody, and I don't think he'll mock us. But I do think he'll say, you spent your life gaining the whole world. Why did you do that? Understand that you don't have flesh over here, so you don't have the thing that capacitates you to lie. You have to say, your answer has to be, because I didn't love you or value you over those things. That's how you have to answer. Verse 36, Mark and Font, that's what we just dealt with. Verse 37, for what will a man give? Or what will a man give as a trade for his soul? His soul's fulfillment, his soul's life in eternity. What are you going to give for that? What can I offer you? What can I trade you for that? This life on this side of the pulpit is asking you, what can we give you? We'll give you anything you want. What do you want? What would be valuable enough over here that you would trade it for the overcoming life over here? Now watch, he talks about something that in this life, something in the vapor life on the earth where you could destroy or protect your soul. Something over here that often makes people shamefully bail out on the decisions to destroy their soul over here. For whoever might be embarrassed of me and my words. Why does anybody who's embarrassed of Jesus, why do they get embarrassed? Because of things he said. If you're a student at the School of Tyrannus, you don't have to be. If you're somebody at work, you work around, most jobs are filled with unsaved people. Most people don't have the luxury of being a Zoe or a Gary or a me. Alright? You're gonna go to work, people are gonna make fun of or actually think it odious that you believe certain things. If you're embarrassed about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, and if you're embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then feel it. I have no comfort for you. I hope you feel it. I hope you feel it deeply. I hope it burns into your core. It's shameful. The Lord says, if you hold back, we're not talking about being obnoxious, we're not talking about being imprudent and not being wise and talking, spilling all your knowledge over place. The righteous man does not do that. But we're talking about when it's time, when it's scripturally defined, when it's appropriate, you're ashamed. Well, in this adulterous and sinful generation, that is this unfaithful and transgressing time, the Son of Man also will be embarrassed at Him. When? Right here. When He should come. That's a time marker, when He should come. In His glory, even of the Father, with the holy messengers. Watch this. Do you realize what's happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you how you can be an embarrassment to Him. If you want to be an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's how you do it. You're ashamed of Him. You're embarrassed of Him in this adulterous and sinful generation. This all comes, it hits you like the proverbial ton of bricks at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the time marker. Note that when He comes, it is in His glory. Whose glory? The Lord Jesus Christ's glory, right? Even of the Father. That's Chi in the sense that we're talking about identifying it. The Father's glory and the Son's glory are one and the same. But in Isaiah spoke for the Lord and said, in the Lord's name, that My glory I share with no other. So this is the shared glory of deity. And note the accuracy of these words. Then it says, with the holy messengers. It's not the glory of the Father and the Son and the angels. No, it's the glory of the Son, namely of the Father. And messengers are with Me when I come. They don't have that same glory. For the Son of Man is about to be coming in the glory of His Father. He's coming in the glory of His Father with His messengers. And He will recompense each according to His practice. Are we talking about people who aren't saved here? No. We said this isn't how you get saved, right? So who gets rewarded according to their practice? Who gets rewarded over here based on what they did over here? Believers do. Very quickly, because we have immersions, and it's normal time for us still, but there's more in front of me than there is space on that clock. All right? Watch this. Very quickly, run through this with me. Revelation 22:12. No unsaved people are reading this. Oh, they do now because they package all of the Scripture together in one book called a Bible and sell it in places and people use it as an intellectual exercise. Alright? But this is written to believers. This is written to only believers. Nobody in the first century cares about this writing except believers. There's no indication that it's ever written to anybody but a believer. All right, this is a believing writing. These believers, then, get this word, Revelation 22:12, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Behold, I am coming with speed, and my wages are with me. Wages aren't grace, friends. You work for them. You get saved by grace, but you get decorated because you worked for it. Right here, my wages are with me to render to each as his work is. I think we talk more about the Bema than any church I know. And I think it's very healthy. It's like the Bema, talking about the Bema in this land over here, in the shadow land, in the dark planet over here. Talking about the Bema over here is like, hey, believer, this is reality. Don't get clouded by all this stuff. Don't get distracted by all these little shiny things. This is reality. This is where we're going. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, also, we are aspiring. Look, whether being at home or away from home. This is away from home. This is home. All right? This is away from home. If we're talking about the body, whether if I'm at home in the body or I'm away from home in the body, whether we're home, that's the context of what he's talking about here. We're aspiring, whether being at home or away from home, to be pleasing to him. If we have to aspire to be pleasing to him, that means it's not part of the salvation package. Listen, cut this distinction, get it down, mark it down forever. You are, Ephesians 1, 6, accepted in the Beloved. You have unconditional acceptance with God. That's not the same thing as being pleasing. You could be highly displeasing here, though totally and fully accepted. And you go over here and you can't do anything that's evil now, but you can be really displeased with yourself as you look back here. Whether we're at home or away from home, we're aspiring for this to happen, to be pleasing in verse 10. For it is necessary for us all to be manifested before the judgment dais of the Christ, so that each one may obtain the requital of the things done through the body in reference to the things being practiced. Not like I sinned on July 3rd in 1993, and it was a big one. And God said, July 3rd, 19... I'm not going to hear about that. There's not time to go through believers, all believers. The millennium would be over. No one would have reigned anymore. We're talking about the things that you practice. Like, this is the way you live over here. We will receive, based on the things that we have practiced, whether good or bad, done over there, happens over here. What you think is good over here, preserving your life, saving your soul, safeguarding your rights, that's bad over there. And once this happens, if it's the coming of the Lord, then the Bema happens right on the heels of it. And that's recognized as bad, what your soul thought was good. One other place, Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12, same idea. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. Save your soul, live the way you want to, think the way you want to, first off, think the way you want to over here. Justify what you think. Rationalize it. Feel good about yourself. Quench your conscience. Sear your conscience. Live over here. Save your life over here. Destroyed over here. Allow the chisel of the Word of God to chip away at you over here. You keep losing yourself. It's like I'm deteriorating over here. My natural self is just... it's more and more of it's gone. Yeah. You enter over here, you're like what my hero looks like.
my former hero, you look like that in your soul over here. All right. Listen to this word. We won't deal with it now because it must be connected with next week. Amen, I am saying to you. There are some standing here who shall certainly not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom in power. That's a time marker again, right? Everything we're talking about is not so I can get saved. Everything we're talking about is what are things going to look like at the judgment dais of the Christ, commonly among us called the Bema, the Greek word for it. What's that going to look like? It happens at His coming, in His kingdom, in power. Next week we deal with it. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.